And as you are seated, if you have your Bibles, I encourage you to open them up. And we are going to take just a little jump over a couple of verses. We'll get back to them. But we are really close to Mark chapter 11. If you remember, we left off at 10:45. Not the time, but Mark chapter 10, verse 45. And we are going to skip over verses 46 through the end of that chapter. We'll come back, don't worry. God's word is important. But I felt it was appropriate today to jump over to Mark chapter 11 because we were right there. So we're going to pick up with that this morning. So hear the word of the Lord as God inspired Mark to pen for us, and he has preserved to this day that we can read God's holy word. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem, to Bethphage, and to Bethany at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately as you enter it, you will find a colt tied, on which no one has ever sat. Untie it and bring it. If anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it, and will send it back here immediately.' And they went away and found a colt tied at a door outside in the street, and they untied it. And some of those standing there said to them, 'What are you doing untying the colt?' And they told him what Jesus had said, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and they threw their cloaks on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their cloaks on the road, and others spread leafy branches that they had cut from the fields. Those who went before and those who followed were shouting, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest.' And Jesus entered Jerusalem and went into the temple. And when he had looked around at everything, as it was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. So ends the reading of God's holy word. As I said earlier, we skipped ahead a few verses to Mark chapter 11. And this is the passage that we're all familiar with, often known as the triumphal entry. Or we often call it Palm Sunday. How many of y'all remember as little kids in church waving those palms? And man, that was awesome. You could do things that you didn't normally do in church, you know? But you had to sit there all. But here's the thing as we come to our text today. I don't want you to carry your attitudes and your ideas about Palm Sunday to the Word of God. I want you to be instructed by God's word, because I do that on a regular basis. I read Mark's editorial comments into the Holy Word of God. And it is so tempting to read this passage with our modern day emotions and misread what was happening within the crowd. They were shouting out. They were shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is the coming of the Lord." We're thinking, man, they're all about Jesus. But remember, this is the same crowd who, how many hours later, were sat shouting, "Crucify him." So we need to be really careful as we come to a text like this in just thinking, "Oh, we got this. I understand it." We need to take the clues that have been given to us. And so my goal this morning is helping you, along with me, stop, take a time out, and say, who were these people, and what were they actually seeking as Jesus rode in to Jerusalem? Or let me make that personal in your life. Probably every one of us here today, we know Jesus. We have a Jesus in our mind, and we believe. What Jesus are you longing for, and what Jesus are you proclaiming as you come? Because too often we make a Jesus of our own creation, not the Jesus who is presented to us in Scripture. It's interesting that Mark's gospel is very concise. We've talked about that. You know, Mark is like, and he did this, and he did this, and he did that. And it's like, whoa, slow down, dude. Chill out. You're just going on. And remember, Mark is very concise. And at one point, Mark spends almost 2.5 verses telling details of getting a stupid donkey. Really? This is not like you, Mark. So, guess what that means? When something's there, you need to ask, and we're going to look at that. But one thing that Mark doesn't spend a lot of time, but if you take the time and you go to the other Gospels, they all mention the triumphal entry. And you learn a lot of things. And there were a lot of people there on that day that we learn from the Gospel accounts. And we understand who was there in that crowd. Think about it. The masses coming into Jerusalem. That they were on their journey for Passover. This was a ritual, an annual tradition. Y'all get together around the holidays and you have your traditions, you know, green bean casserole, and boy, you better have those fried French onions on it. That's what these folks, as they're walking into Jerusalem, this is tradition. Think, you know, fiddler. And the thing we need to be careful about is this is the same crowd. These are Jews that we've seen time and time again. How many times in Mark's gospel? Were they all about Jesus and his message of the kingdom? Not so much, were they? They were more about, free meal. Come on, let's go. And then when he starts talking about hard things, what happens to the crowd? Where are they? They're gone. And when he's healing, wow, bring John. He's got a problem. Get him over here. The healer's here today. And then again, Jesus starts talking about hard things, and they're gone. Because when Jesus began to preach and teach, we've seen Mark show this again and again in the gospel, that when he talks about the reality of the kingdom, who he is, the crowd just disappears. They melt away. Oh, we're good with the miracle worker. Or we're good with the free meals. They, like too many of us, we get caught up in the excitement. One of the things we have to be really careful about as church, as the body of believers, is that we are saved by His grace. We are called together to serve King Jesus. It's not about our experience. You know, one of the worst questions I hate is when people go, I didn't get too much out of worship today. Really? You ain't here for you. You're here to worship the Almighty Creator of the universe, who had mercy upon you, who came to redeem you. And so it's not about your feelings or your emotions. Now, it's good to get feelings and emotions and worship. Don't get me wrong. Sometimes the frozen chosen us, we get that wrong. We should be joyous and celebrate. But think in the crowd we see this, the fickleness of the emotions and the dependence upon emotions. The second group that's in the crowd that I want to bring to your attention that Mark doesn't mention, but you see it all through the Gospels and you're going to see it later, is a group of Jews called the Zealots. My guess is they were there in that crowd on that day. Because remember, the Zealots, they were not happy with Roman rule. Okay? The Jews are an occupied people. And so the idea of a Messiah for the Zealot, and remember, this is permeated all through Mark's gospel. We've seen pieces of this. They're expecting the conquering king. They're expecting Jesus to ride in on the white horse and kick those Roman tails out of Jerusalem. And we will prevail with the kingdom of Israel again. It's an earthly kingdom. And so, you can imagine as Jesus is riding in, they're going, the Messiah is here. We're about to conquer. Get ready, guys. Get out your swords. Get out your tools. We're going for it. Then there were the Pharisees. We've seen them again and again, haven't we? What kind of Messiah were they looking for? Not Jesus. He did not fit their mold. They didn't want anybody who was going to come in and modify or disrupt their religion. They were like, we're pretty good. God's lucky to have us. We keep the law. Why can't you be like us? Follow us. Put the burden of the law upon you. And here's the reality, is they had worked hard to get positions of respect and power. They had figured out how to work with Rome, and they were comfortable. And the idea of a Messiah, especially if you lean towards the zealot side, upsetting that, whoa, time out, my business, think about it. Do you want war here tomorrow? It's not good for the economy, if you know what I'm saying. Just ask the people in Ukraine. Life comes to an abrupt halt. And so the Pharisees had much of this on their mind. In fact, Mark doesn't tell us, but remember in Luke's gospel? The Pharisees are like, shut your disciples up. You're going to disrupt the status quo. Tell them to quit doing this because Rome is going to think that Jesus is coming to overthrow and we're going to get in trouble. That's Mark's read into that text. And what's Jesus say? Nah. If they're quiet, the rocks are going to cry out. And so as the crowd shouts, realize that they're doing what God ordained them to do, to praise the King Jesus as he comes. And then the last group I want you to pay attention to is the disciples. We've seen these guys since the beginning, haven't we? As Jesus called each of the disciples. Now remember, we cut some slack to the disciples because they're a lot like us. They're not the brightest bulbs in the box. Okay? Sorry. But the disciples, have they understood the gospel? We'd love to say yes, but no. We've seen this again and again. Mark has shown us that every time Jesus talks about the kingdom and those things, what are they doing? Gee, I wonder what position I have in the kingdom. Then Jesus talks again about the kingdom, and they're like, oh, we forgot the bread. Oh, man, we're going to get in trouble. These guys are clueless. And we've seen this again and again over the weeks that we've been in the Gospel of Mark. And I would submit to you that the disciples have not grasped the spiritual reality of the kingdom that Jesus is talking about. It's just right over their heads. It's gone. They simply are not interested at this point in Jesus' true mission. They hear it, but they're not grasping it. Are they leaning towards the zealot side? We're not told. We just know they have. Because anytime Jesus talks about the kingdom, they're like, remember James and John just last week? What'd they do? Hey, Jesus, make sure you answer yes to this question. We want a good position. That's what they were worried about, is I know you're going to do the kingdom, and we want to make sure we're in power in the new kingdom. So here's the question as we come to this text this morning. If you were there, but you're not there, but you're here today, what Jesus are you receiving as he comes? What Jesus do you process in your mind? Do you understand that has provided such a great salvation for you? Is Jesus for you a means to the end? Oh, we hear that, turn on the wrong TV channel and, God loves you and has an absolute wonderful plan and he wants to bless your socks off if you just send in a few more dollars. Yeah. Smells of smoke, doesn't it? Or we can go on with all these things that, Jesus, the harder I follow him, the more he meets my needs. Well, you might find some blessings, but that's not how it works in the kingdom. Are you ready to receive the Jesus as revealed in the Holy Scriptures? And so let's look into the text. Now, the first thing I want you to observe as we look at this text is, remember, we've talked about this already. Mark is really concise, usually. And look how much time he spends talking about transportation, the colt. I mean, this is so unlike Mark, it is not funny. And so, guess what? This is like, red flag, hello, whoa, over here. I want you to pay attention. There's something happening in the text. Mark is showing us something very specific about Jesus' entry. And it's this. Mark is showing you and I, Jesus' entry is a fulfillment of the prophecies and the plan of the Almighty Creator of the universe since time began. This is not by accident. This is not just one day they're walking along and, oh, cool. You know, think about this. Pilgrims. It's Passover. This is a normal, traditional, you know, time to go to grandma's house. Time to go to Passover. Come on, guys, let's go. We're going to Jerusalem again. Yeah, we've done that for 10 years now. Yeah, good. And you can imagine, come on, y'all. When you go to family, is it sometimes just sort of boring? Yeah, cousin Bob will be there. Aunt Sally gonna kiss me. Yeah. There are so many of these pilgrims, and it's all about tradition as they go and they walk. And here's the deal. Pilgrims, as they made the journey into Jerusalem, when we read some of the extra-biblical writers, Josephus and others, it appears that it was normal for them on this last part of the journey into Jerusalem to be on foot. And so it's a little unusual for Jesus to go, I want a colt. Okay, this is, whoop, time out. This is not normal. You normally, tradition is you walk that last portion into Jerusalem. Sure, for the beginning part of the trip, hire the donkey and whatever and get there. But this last part is a celebration. And so for Jesus to instruct his disciples, I personally think it's James and John, but I'll tell you why later, to go get the donkey, this was an absolute fulfillment of the prophecy written. You know it. We heard it earlier. Zechariah 9:9. Rejoice, O greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Oh, that's just exactly what happened, isn't it? Yep, that's exactly what happened. There is why Jesus was riding on a donkey. He was the fulfillment of prophecy. This was the neon lights. This is the Messiah. He has come to God's people just as God planned. As a prophet, so many hundreds of years earlier wrote this. Jesus, the man, Jesus Christ, who was walking among you, is God's plan of redemption from creation. And he's coming to Jerusalem. Now, I can't help but laugh at this. And the reason I believe it was James and John who were sent to get the donkey. Who asked Jesus for the good spots? Yeah, James and John. Maybe my unsanctified imagination is going on here. I don't know. But Mark has shown us how many times, think of how many times over the past few weeks we've seen these disciples are all about position in the kingdom, right? Make sure you recognize me. You know why I hate the term when you call me reverend. I'm no more reverent than you are. I am a sinner saved by grace. But the disciples were like, we want to be that high and mighty. And so here is Jesus going, boys, I have a job for you in the kingdom. Go be a donkey fetcher. That's a position of honor. Maybe I'm misreading that, but I really believe, and that's why I think it was James and John that were sent for that. You know? Who knows? But you remember back in 10:35. And notice also the specific instructions he gives. This was by God's perfect plan. I need you to do this task. I need it to come about in this way so that prophecy might be fulfilled. And so we see that the donkey and the colt are brought. They're brought to Jesus and the disciples place their cloaks on the colt and Jesus begins the ride. Now remember, we've talked about the crowds of pilgrims. They're coming in. Tradition. What's tradition? Well, we read extra-biblical sources. And what do you do on your Passover journey into Jerusalem? You sing and shout the Hallel Psalms. Psalms 113 through 118. That's what you do. Everybody knows them because we sing them every year as we walk in. You know, Psalms 118, 26. Blessed be is he who comes in the name of the Lord. It's this tradition. And so they're singing these songs as they walk. That's what the pilgrims do as they come into Jerusalem. And now suddenly Jesus on this colt is in the middle of it. The cloaks go on. Hey, the crowd's always in for an exciting thing. And you can just imagine how this builds up. It was natural for the crowd to go, oh, I remember Zechariah's prophecy. And they're putting pieces together. Did they expect the Jesus that came? I doubt it. I would submit to you at that point that the sovereign God of the universe allowed that crowd to get caught up in the excitement as Jesus came in. So that you and I, as we look at this, we can realize that this is the King. This is King Jesus. This is the King who would sit on the throne of David, and his kingdom would not be of this earth. Everybody there on that morning, they probably thought, zealot-wise, King Jesus is coming to kick the Romans out. No, this is King Jesus who we now know. And the disciples later learned, this is the King who would rule in the hearts of men and women. He would be the Redeemer of sinners. What an amazing thing. And so, I look at this and I have to realize that, you know what? That crowd did not grasp the theological realities of who Jesus was. I don't think they did. But they were used by God for His glory, as so many of us can be used by God for glory. You remember over in Luke's Gospel, 1940, when the Pharisees said, tell them be quiet. Jesus said, hey, they're quiet. What's going to happen? Rocks will cry out. If the rocks are quiet, the trees will cry out. You know, it's this is God coming and presenting Himself. And so this is the fulfillment of prophecy. Nobody seems to understand it. John, in his gospel, you read John 12:16. John makes this editorial note. And his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, they then remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. You get one of those, oh, yeah. That's what happened to the disciples later. But on that day, they're just following instructions. The crowd and everybody's just moving along. You see, the thing that I see as I look at Mark's gospel is he's helping us understand that everybody had their own agenda for their own little Jesus. How often do we take him? You know, I call him the Cupid God Jesus. You got him? You can put him in your pocket when he bothers you. You know, you're treasuring that sin. What do you do with him? Yeah, I'll put you in my pocket right now. But is that Jesus? Not the Jesus revealed in the Holy Scriptures. No, what we find is that Jesus is coming as King Jesus. If you turn over in Luke's Gospel to the 19th chapter, I love how Luke puts it. And when Jesus drew near and saw the city, He wept over it. Whoa, this is a party day, Jesus. Why are you crying? As Jesus then said, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But for now, they're hidden from your eyes. You see, King Jesus understood fully. The crowds, right over their heads. The disciples, right over their heads. And so Jesus is heartbroken that His own people that He is coming to redeem don't quite get it yet. He knew full well that the excitement of the crowd was but momentary. He knew that within days they wouldn't be shouting Hosanna. They'd be shouting crucify Him. And they were missing the blessing of King Jesus. And what I would submit to you is that Mark is confronting you and I, the readers of his gospel, with the inescapable conclusion that Jesus is not just a mere man. Jesus is the Son of God. Oh yeah, how did he start his gospel? Mark 1:1. Jesus is the Son of God. He is continuing to develop that theme from the beginning under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And Mark wants you and I to receive Jesus as He is presented, not as we want Him or would like to make Him into. That Jesus is the Creator who can raise the dead. Jesus is the one who will conquer sin and death within a matter of days. by rising up out of the grave. This is the King Jesus. Remember your Westminster Catechism? Shorter Catechism, question 26. How is Jesus our King? This is King Jesus who will subdue us to Himself. He will rule and defend us, and He will conquer all His and our enemies. Amazing. That's what King Jesus has come to do. Now, okay, all good lessons. Let's begin to apply them. We tend to be like the crowds, the zealots, the Pharisees, the disciples, because we love to recreate Jesus into a Jesus of our own desire. And when we do that, we take the gospel, we take the worth that is due Christ Jesus, and we tromp it on the ground. Here's the thing. Jesus is presented in Scripture. We'll never be a servant to our own desires. He will be our King. He's not going to be your personal therapist, as so many try and make Him out to be. He will be your Redeemer and Savior. One of the things that I find hard is this King Jesus, He doesn't allow us to establish temporary kingdoms in our lives. We try hard, don't we? We work at it. I want people to like me. I want enough money where I'm not distracted by the things. I can be comfortable. Now, Jesus will not allow you your own kingdom. He redeems you and He brings you into His kingdom that you might participate with that. And so we need to not be Pharisees expecting Jesus to let us have all the honor and the prestige. Oh boy, I'm sure glad I'm not like those folks. That's being a Pharisee. We don't need to be like the zealots. Well, Jesus is my solution. And you know, as I believe in Him and I read my quiet time, He's going to make sure I've got my new car and I've got all my... And no, Jesus is not a vending machine. And we don't want to be like the crowds who were just simply caught up in the moment. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, you know, it's way more than that. Recognize Him as Creator and merciful Redeemer of sinners. Or don't be like the disciples. Well, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but where's my position? I want to make sure people recognize, you know, I worked hard. I cleaned the toilets yesterday. We do that in our little kingdoms, don't we? Let me help you apply it. Now, it's funny. I heard Paul Tripp deal with this passage, and I went back, and quite frankly, I stole about half his ideas on these applications, because he nailed it, I think. As you look at this passage, and he says, you know, as you come and you look at the triumphal entry of who Jesus is, here's the deal. Number one, realize you do not know as much as you think you know. Sometimes we get, I've been in the church for umpteen years, you know, I've studied, I took two or three correspondence courses. And we think we have it all down. The crowds thought they had an understanding of Scripture. But the crowds missed God's greatest gift to mankind. Because, you see, the older I get, the more I realize that we, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we think, oh, we've got it all right. We're not like those folks over there. We've got all this handled. Now, be humble when you come to God's Word. And remember, what theology do we need to know? It's all about Jesus. It's what He has done on my behalf, because I don't bring anything to the table but my sin. He redeemed me when I didn't deserve it. And I'm a sinner who is separated from God. And that's why Jesus came in to Jerusalem on that day. He came for a purpose, to be the Lamb of God who laid down His life. He was crucified. He was buried and resurrected for me. Never forget the miracle of the gospel. God has provided everything you need, and it is a Sunday school answer. You know what I mean? Jesus! When the pastor talks about, you know, the little furry animal with the tail that wiggles, and the kid goes, sounds like a squirrel, but it has to be Jesus because I'm in church. Well, guess what? it usually is about Jesus. And what we need to remember in our gospel understanding, it's not complicated. We rest in what Christ has done on our behalf. You don't have to keep learning more and studying more. That's a good thing. But it's because of what Jesus has done that we are received by a holy God. And that leads to the next application, and it's this. You have an intense need for the Word of God in your life. I love how the gospel writers show that the disciples who were face to face with Jesus, they're like, duh. They're not getting it. And as John said in his gospel, yeah, later they fully understood it because the Holy Spirit began to use the Scriptures to show them the full truth and they got it. Hey, guess what? You're way better positioned than any disciple. You ever thought, oh man, I want to be face to face with Jesus like the disciples? Uh-uh. You got it better. Because you have the completed work of Christ done in history. I mean, come on, what year is it? The year of our Lord, 2022, right? It affected world history. And you have the completed revelation of God. Genesis through Revelation. And you have the Holy Spirit if you are a believer. And you can read this. And no, it doesn't always make that much sense. But keep reading. And it'll make more sense. Because God will reveal it to you. I love how Paul puts it, Romans 10:17. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ, Word of God. I don't care how you translate that. You got it all. You get it all. Use it. Spend time reading and basking in God's Word. Well, but what's the gospel? I don't know enough theology. Well, it's not real complicated. Acts 16:31. Remember? Jailer? What must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. There it is, in a nutshell. He came and did what I can't do. He came to be my holiness, my righteousness, because I fall far short every day. But Jesus is it. The great exchange. Don't ever lose it. Thirdly, rest in the power of Jesus, not your understanding or knowledge. I'll speak to some of the academics for a moment. Sometimes we come in and go, I've got to have all this understood and put together. I ran into somebody the other day that was all about the eschatology thing. You know, what's going to happen? And they're talking about Ukraine and, you know, the dragon rising up and the bear. And I'm just like, you know, I can tell you what's happening. Jesus is going to return. You don't need to worry about anything more. And it will be good when Jesus returns. That's what we need. You know what? It's not your understanding that saves you, other than the simple fact that God sent Jesus to do what you couldn't do. I know I sound like a broken record, but that's the gospel, my brothers and sisters. Your salvation is not about how strong you believe. Think about what I just said. Your salvation is in the strength of the one you believe in. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, walked among us. He gave His life as an atonement for our sins. What an amazing thing! That's the strong part right there. You can be like that. Remember the man that Mark talked about earlier? Jesus, help me in my unbelief. It's all good. You're in a good spot. That means God's working in your heart. You got the Holy Spirit, and you can trust Him for the rest. That's all you got to do is believe on that Jesus. Our fourth G, God is gracious. You don't have to what? Prove yourself. How often do we believe, oh yeah, I believe Jesus Christ died for my sins, but oh, I better do this and this or God will. No, you are accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians 1:6. And lastly, remember, know King Jesus as revealed in God's holy word. Keep going back. Keep reading the Gospels. Keep reading God's word and get to know Jesus who is. Well, I've shared with you many a time.
I think one of the most powerful times in my life is when our kids were, we had twins, and the medical bills, you know, were up there, and this is before big insurances and all these crazy things kicked in. So I got a job throwing papers, you know, 3 a.m. in the morning, go deliver 600 newspapers, mindless work. And I got the Gospels on cassette tape. Yeah, that's what they used back in those days. If you don't understand what one is, go ask an old guy. And I listened to Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and I did that for months. The coolest thing that I got out of that, and I can't commend this enough to you, do you have a commute? Do you just drive back and forth to the store? Come on, they come on CD, or, oh, guess what, you can get MP3s free, download them. Listen to them again and again and again, and you get to the point, I know the next thing Jesus is going to say. I know how he'll respond. I think I know what's happening here. You get to know Jesus, and you will be amazed what it does for you. You'll know when sarcasm is appropriate. Jesus was sarcastic at times. Righteously. You'll know when to be righteously angry. You see, Jesus has the answers, and that's found in his word. And always remember this, Jesus came to redeem you so that you might serve him. Remember James and John? Go be my donkey fetchers. Maybe that's what God's calling you to do. You get to go clean up after the donkey. I don't know what it is in the kingdom that God's going to call you to do, but I love how Paul puts it. He writes this in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14, for Christ's love compels us. It doesn't suggest. What's it do? It compels us because we are convinced that one died for all and therefore all died. And he died for all that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus didn't save you so you can go live your life for your own purposes. He saved you that you might bring glory to him in all things. Now here's the best part. This is what the health and wealth guys get wrong. As you die to self and lose yourself in just bringing glory to God, you suddenly find joy and peace like you've never known before. You wonder about that. Go find some of these long in the tooth saints and go talk to them. Ask them. And they'll tell you, yeah, it's true. The more I die to myself, the happier I am and the more peace I have. The world's falling apart around me, and yet, as I just simply focus on Jesus, it's good. That, my brothers and sisters, is the hope of the gospel. And so my prayer for you is that on this Palm Sunday, your life might be, no, I didn't bring palms for you to wave today. But you may take your life as a living sacrifice. Remember Paul, Romans 12? Offer it as a living sacrifice because Jesus bought you lock, stock, and barrel with his blood. Now you go live for him. Not to earn anything. That was all done at the cross. But to have the joy of knowing you serve King Jesus.